We're in 1 John 5, and we're going to go through. We're going to begin a lesson. I'm not going to be able to complete it. I know that doesn't surprise you, but we'll do next week. We'll have part two. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. So thankful for everyone that's here. It's always a blessing to study God's word together. I'm always so glad after I've studied God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege, the honor, the blessing it is for us to give our attention to your living word. It is powerful in our lives. And wise women are women who know your word, who study your word, who meditate on your word, who make plans to obey your word, who set their hearts on your word, who make your word the very foundation stone of their life on which they're building. And so this morning, I thank you for the power that is there in the words that we're going to be studying. I pray that you will impact our lives, that you will build faith, and that you will bless us as we study together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're fixing to start a new year, and I don't know how many years I've been teaching God's Word, but it's been a lot because I'm old now. But teaching God's Word is such a joy for me. I love it. I get more out of it than anybody. And so this morning, we're closing in on the end of our study out of 1 John. We're in chapter 5, but we're going to be there for a few more weeks, so we're not in any hurry, are we? Let's begin by just reading the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning out of chapter 5. We're going to be taking as a section verses 6 through 12. Now, I want you to notice with me the word testimony as I read it. We're hearing someone's testimony this morning. Testify, testimony. That word is going to be used 9 times in this portion of Scripture. It is the key to understanding what we're going to be looking at today. Let's start in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, I think I'm doing a different version than you, Emma.
You are.
I am. I'm saying witness, and yours says testimony. I just realized that. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has borne testimony, or he testifies, concerning his son. Let me just get that version and read out of it.
I hate to be reading a different version.
I just realized when I went to copy it, I went to a different version. Let's start again. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. In these verses, these are very unique verses in Scripture, because in these verses we are hearing God's testimony. We're hearing what God declares about Jesus. The word testimony, the word witness, as I said, is repeated 9 times in this passage. It is the key word. Now, let's just begin by asking what exactly, let's define that word witness, or let's define that word testimony. Same word in the Greek. Different versions translate it with different words. Same word in the Greek. What does that word mean? Well, it means one who has knowledge of something by recollection and can tell us about it. It's just somebody who knows something, somebody who saw something, somebody who can stand up and give a testimony as to what they experienced, what they saw. It's just someone who remembers, and they give a report, and they inform other people. You know, we think about witness and testimony in legal terms a lot of times, because there are people who, they take the stand as a witness in a certain situation, and they give testimony. And they, what they say renders has real big implications on a decision that's going to be passed in that court by a judge. Or we just use it in a general way, in the flow of life, to refer to anyone just recollecting and reporting any kind of truth or any kind of information. Now, I want to show you something out of the Old Testament that has carried over into the New Testament. This is a thing that God has settled. And look in Deuteronomy for this principle. It comes out of chapter 19, verse 15. This is what God lays down in Deuteronomy in the law. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses is a matter to be confirmed. One person just couldn't come. It had to be at least 2, and better than 2 would be 3. And everything had to be confirmed out of the mouth of at least 2 or 3 witnesses. Now let me show you how this follows over in the New Testament. Go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. And here Paul says to Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. Same principle carrying over into the New Testament. We see it also in 2 Corinthians 13. Look at it there, verse 1. This is the third time, Paul says, I'm coming to you. He had to get some things straight in their church. They were messed up. They had issues. But here's his principle. Look at it in verse 1 there. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of what? 2 or 3 witnesses. So here in 1 John 5, in this portion of Scripture, we are finding the testimony of God. And it's going to be confirmed by 3 witnesses. Now let's write it down. God's not going to just give us 2 witnesses. He's going to give us 3 witnesses. That's the maximum number. First, we're going to look at the witness of the water. So write that down. And then we're going to look at the witness of the blood. And then next week, we're going to pick up, and I'm going to give you the witness of the Spirit. Those 3. Now our question comes in our lesson this morning. Why should I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why should I believe that Jesus is the third member of the Trinity? Why should I believe that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus is perfect, that Jesus was not created, Jesus is uncreated? You know, popular culture at the time of Jesus, the best they could say about Jesus was that he was a good teacher. That's what they said about him. But for the most part, the leaders in Judaism called him a fake. They called him an insurrectionist. They called him a rebel. They called him a lawbreaker, a fanatic, a madman. And they even said this about him. They said he was demon-possessed. So, Teresa, why should I believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament? And the answer comes here out of the book in 1 John. I believe it because of the witness of God. He's confirmed it by three witnesses, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, this introduces us, go to verse 6, to this phrase, "This is the one who came, Jesus Christ." Now, I just want to point out something in that verse. This introduces us to the fact of the incarnation. He is the one, listen, he came. Now, I love how 1 John 3, verse 8 tells us. Look on your handout. 1 John 3:8, we've already studied it, but let me remind you of it. There it says this about Jesus. Chapter 5 says he came. Chapter 3 says the Son of God appeared. You see, he came. He was not created when he was born. He came. He appeared. He is the eternally existent one who appeared. His life did not begin at birth, is what I'm telling you this morning. He came here at his birth. He appeared on earth at his birth. But before that, he had eternally existed with God in glory. Now, the gospel is based on this very fact. So before we ever even get into our lesson this morning, we've got to start here with the fact that he came, he appeared. He wasn't suddenly created or born. So write this on your handout. To what is God giving witness? And the answer is that Jesus Christ is the one who came, and he's the only one. Now go back to verse 6. It says there, "This testimony is confirmed by water and by blood." Now we have to ask the question, what on earth is this talking about? What is this talking about? How is this confirmed by water and by blood? Well, there are a lot of views that theologians take. Let me give you a few of them. A lot of people want to tie these two things, the water and the blood, to the death of Jesus. Because there Jesus was, hanging on the cross. And do you remember when the soldiers came by and they pushed a sword into his side? What does it say flowed out? It said in the Bible, it doesn't say water and blood. In the Bible it says blood and water came out. And that was proof that Jesus was dead. And they said, well, that's what this is talking about. It's talking about those soldiers who pierced his side. Well, I want to ask this question. How could that piercing of his side be a witness, a testimony from God that Jesus is his son? Because, see, this is a divine statement that John is giving us here Chapter 5. But that's not a divine thing there when they pierced his side. That was just a very physical, human confirmation that he was dead. And it could be true of any person that was hanging on a cross, right? So there's no really any reason to parallel those two accounts. Here's another popular view. Some say that the water and the blood refer to the two ordinances of the church. Water refers to our baptism, and blood refers to our communion service. But there's no reason in the background of our text here in 1 John to see the water and the blood as our ordinances in the church of communion and baptism. Well, what do they refer to, Teresa? Well, I believe they refer to two great events in the life of Jesus where we find God was present and God gave witness. So let's look at the first one. The first one is water. And I believe that's referring to the event, the baptism of Jesus. So put that down. And the second one we're going to see in a minute, which is the blood, I believe that refers to the death of Jesus on the cross. Those are the two events, his baptism and his death, that bracket his whole ministry. And here the Father is going to give his testimony. These two events are critical to an understanding to the life and the ministry of Jesus. Now let's take this morning, the baptism and the death, and let's see, how did God give a testimony to the fact that Jesus was his son at those two events? We're going to have to go back for his baptism to Matthew chapter 3. So go on your handout there, because that's where we find the baptism happening. Let's go back and let's begin there. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Now, this was at the very height of John the Baptist baptizing ministry. You know, John the Baptist, a very unique man. He was the last Old Testament prophet to arrive before the Messiah came. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was coming in front of Jesus to get everybody prepared for him and his kingdom that was coming. And that's what he was saying. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. Get ready. He's coming. Repent of your sins. Get ready for the kingdom. He was a fiery preacher. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. And he called people to be cleansed. And then he said, I want you to make a public affirmation of what you're doing. I want you to be baptized. Now, baptism at this time in Judaism was an outward way to symbolize what they were wanting God to do on the inside. And it was unique for them. And I'll tell you why. Because this particular baptism was used in Israel not for Jews. Jews were never baptized for this reason. But if you were a Gentile living in Israel and you wanted to become a part of following Yahweh, you would be baptized. And that was an outward symbol that you were coming into Judaism. But a Jew never was baptized. He was born a Jew. And he did have a ceremony that he went through. Do you know what it was? It wasn't baptism. It happened on, I think, the sixth day. To all males. It was circumcision. But Jews were not baptized. They were already the covenant people by birth, by being born into that nation. And what John the Baptist was preaching out in the wilderness was very strong. It was very harsh. And he was saying, if you are going to be ready for the Messiah when he comes, then you're going to have to see yourself as no better than a Gentile. You're going to have to see yourself as unclean. You're going to have to come and make a public confession of that reality and be willing to be baptized like an outcast is when he comes into the land to be a part of Israel. And people were doing it. Jews were doing it by the thousands in that day because there was this great anticipation of the coming of Messiah. And they thought when he comes, his kingdom's going to immediately appear. And there was a great amount of complete anticipation. And then Jesus finally comes and he arrives here in Matthew 3. And he wants John to baptize him. John doesn't want to do it. You have to remember, they're related. John knows Jesus. John knows the story of Mary. You see, Mary found out she was pregnant. Where did she go? She went to visit who? Elizabeth, who was her relative. And when she got to Elizabeth, Elizabeth was a very special lady herself. Do you remember she had been barren? And then an angel of the Lord appeared to her husband and told him that Elizabeth was going to have a baby, and that that baby was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And there she was, 6 months pregnant. Mary comes to her. What happened to the baby when Mary appeared? The baby leapt in her womb. Wasn't that cool? And then Mary says, look, an angel has appeared. I'm going to have Jesus. And, you know, that was a big story in their family. Don't you think John the Baptist knew the story? And here comes Jesus to be baptized, and John doesn't want to do it. In fact, what does John say when he sees Jesus approaching? Behold, who is this? He is the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. He knew exactly who Jesus was. He was shocked. Now let's see. He said to Jesus, no. We need to reverse this thing here. I don't need to baptize you. Instead, what do I need? I need you to baptize me. But look at verse 15, and let's see what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You see, even though I don't have any sin to repent of, even though I don't really have a need to be baptized, God requires this of all people, and I'm going to completely obey every requirement of my Father. I'm going to do it in order to fulfill all righteousness. And then verse 15 again, look. But Jesus answering said to John, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then verse 15 says, then he permitted him. Verse 16, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove and lighting upon him. Now, I don't know if everybody saw that, but John did. John saw the Holy Spirit come down. Now, listen, he wasn't a dove. He was what? Like a dove. It was very gentle, which was different because, you see, John the Baptist said, there's one coming. He's greater than me. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with fire. He's going to down. You better watch out. He's coming. But all of a sudden, instead of fire, there's this gentle spirit descending and lighting on him, landing on him. It was some kind of visible form of the Holy Spirit that landed right upon Jesus. And then look at verse 17. And behold, and this is the part I really want you to see, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, this is the testimony of God at the water. What was the water? It was his baptism. Now, look at it again. I mean, it can't get any clearer than that. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, the Gospel of John adds some more things that I want you to see. Look at John 3:32. John testified saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. That gives us another bit of information. He landed on him, but did he go away? No. He landed and he stayed. He remained upon him. Verse 33, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water. Who was the one that sent John the Baptist to baptize in water? Who was it? It was God. God who sent me to baptize in water said to me. In other words, John said, now God, how am I going to know for sure who it is? And God said, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And then John says this, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And there's John the Baptist's, that didn't work, testimony. It's forever fixed in John's memory. He's writing to us now. Now he's old. He's writing 1 John. And he's remembering, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So we have the Father's witness with the water. This is the one, Jesus, who came by water. And when he did, God gave a witness, a testimony at the baptism that he is my Son. Now let's go to the second witness. That was at the beginning of his ministry. Now we're going to the end of his ministry, and God is going to give further testimony. And this occurred at the death of Jesus. Now there's so much to say here, but I'm going to try to give you just an idea of what I believe this means. You see, when Jesus died on the cross that day, there were a number of miraculous things that took place that indicated the divine hand of God. And I want us to go to Matthew 27, and let's pick up the scene in verse 45. Jesus is hanging on the cross. There are robbers who are on either side who were crucified along with him. And they were insulting him. Look at verse 44. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. The same words as the crowd. Hurling insults at him. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Here's the first thing that we want to write down. The first miraculous thing that indicates God is here, and that is supernatural darkness. Now, this is a divine miracle. The lights just go out. The sixth hour of the day, do you know what time that is? That's noon. 12 o'clock noon. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness. This is God intervening. And Jesus knows it. Go to verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus totally understood that the symbolism of the darkness was an indication of the forsaking of God. God was giving testimony that his Son was hanging there as the sin-bearing sacrifice by turning out the lights and creating darkness at high noon. Here's the second miraculous thing that happened. Write it down and then we'll read it. The veil in the temple was torn in two. Now you have to understand, this veil is a very thick curtain. It's about 6 feet thick. And it's completely high in the Holy of Holies, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. Look at verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, not from bottom up, but from what? Top down. You see, God just rips the veil of the temple, and he throws open the Holy of Holies. No one could enter the Holy of Holies except for one person, one day a year, for a very brief period of time, the high priest of the nation of Israel. That's where God's presence was. And you did not enter that place. If you did, you died. God struck you dead. And you know, that high priest couldn't enter in unless he went through this long, whole process of purifying himself so that he could enter in right. And suddenly it's torn, the veil is torn from the top to the bottom, indicating everybody can have access now to the Holy of Holies. In other words, you can have access to the very presence of God. You don't have to have a priest to go in for you. You can go in yourself. This is a divine miracle of God. Here's the third miracle. The earth shook and rocks were split. Do you know what God did? He literally shook the planet. And we see that in verse 51. Here's another miraculous thing. Many, many people were resurrected. I don't know exactly how I put that on your handout, but there were resurrections that occurred. Look at verse 52. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints. You see, the earth shook. It was an earthquake. Rocks were split. And here we see tombs being opened, back to verse 52, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and they appeared to many. Wow. Now we're going to have another divine miracle. And that is the testimony of the centurion and those who were with him. Let's look at that in verse 54. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, they said there's no other explanation. Now, this is God's testimony at the cross. But I want to add one more thing for you to add to your handout. All of this was the fulfillment of Old Testament pictures. So put that on your handout too. For example, if you go to just Psalm 22, you're going to see there, his bones are out of joint. His heart is melted. His tongue cleaves to his jaws. Dogs surrounded him, a band of evildoers. They pierced his hands, his feet. He says, I can count my bones. They stare at me. They divide my garments. They cast lots for my garments. These were all specific fulfillments of Psalm 22. Also, Isaiah 53, he was despised, forsaken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was esteemed, stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, pierced through for our transgressions. By his scourging, we are healed. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All of these are fulfillment of Old Testament. It says, without a word, he was taken away, cut off from the land of the living. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. That's a picture of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who gave Jesus his tomb. So many more things that are in the Old Testament that are fulfilled prophecies. Then comes the third testimony where we're going to pick up next week, and that is the Spirit. So we have three. What are the three testimonies? The water, the blood, and next week, the Holy Spirit. We're going to see his testimony. Look at verse 7 as we close. You see, it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. And I'm just going to tell you something right now. If the Spirit gives a testimony to Jesus, you can take it to the bank. Why? Because the Spirit, anything he says is true. Now, these are the three that bear witness in verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And they're all three in agreement. Why should I believe in Jesus? Why should I believe that he's the Son of God? It's because God himself says so. And he gives three witnesses that what he says is true. Now, I don't want you to miss next week. And I told Patch, we were just talking. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Jehovah's Witness next week. And why their theology is so wrong. And this was something that was going on in the church, even in John's day, that he's coming with this to attack false theology, false truths. You see, they didn't want to accept the death of Jesus. They said the Spirit left Jesus before he died. The Spirit didn't die. You know, Jesus really didn't die. We're going to see. Yes, he did. That's why you have to have the witness of the blood. It's not just the water. It's also the blood, you see. And the Spirit says, yes, it's all true. Now, I want you to go to your book, and we're going to discuss just a few things I've put on your table, the questions I want you to look at this week as you talk around your table. If you're sitting by yourself, go join another table. Let's close in prayer. I'm so thankful you're here today. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the joy of being together. We pray, God, that you would just go before us into the coming year, and may we grow spiritually. May we serve you with all our heart. Will you knit our hearts together in love and in service, and may our lives count for your kingdom in greater ways. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope to see you next week.
Thank you, Teresa.